From Psalms 15, it's a short psalm, but very powerful. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, and who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. The word of God for the people of God. Yolanda Fields is the new executive director of Breakthrough Urban Ministries for about a year or more now. Or is it? Yep. She started her 20-year career with this organization as a volunteer in 2001 after seeking to make a positive impact following the events of 9/11. Yolanda spent 10 years prior to that leading teams at a major telecommunications company. During her tenure at Breakthrough, Yolanda has led all of Breakthrough's adult programs, which includes housing, homeless services, violence prevention, workforce development, behavioral health, and food access programs. Yolanda has walked alongside those experiencing homelessness and crisis, and her compassionate leadership has created a culture of dignity and respect for all. She also lives in the West Side, East Garfield Park, and is Director of Women Ministries at New Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I've had the pleasure of working with her just a little bit in social services, and just again, as the old man in the rocking chair who's been doing social services for 42 years, I have to say Breakthrough is hands down the best holistic homeless program in the city. And I'm a little biased maybe, but other people recognize that, and a lot of that is the spiritual component and the holistic component. So that's today. Give a first free welcome to Yolanda Fields.
Good morning. I'm excited to be here. The bio said that I've been around Breakthrough for a long time, but I remember when we were here, when our men who were experiencing homelessness were sleeping on the floors, and I remember the generous gifts of clothing and the things that you donated as a congregation that helped us to really build the ministry that God has given us today. So thank you. I'm excited because God is good. And so I greet you in the matchless, marvelous name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. And so there are a lot of things that I can say about what I want to say today, but I want to first thank your pastor in his absence. I had a wonderful opportunity to spend a couple hours with him to give him a tour of the Breakthrough facility, and I don't have to tell you, but you have a gem. It was the most delightful 2 hours that I've had in a very long time, and so I hope that you will treat him well. I'm grateful for the shared history that Breakthrough Urban Ministry has had with First Free. We are celebrating 30 years, and that is in part due to you, and so again, I say thank you. So there are some obvious things. One is that I am a woman. The second is that I'm a black woman, an American descendant of enslaved Africans. And my entire way of being or showing up is shaded by those two facts. The joy that permeates every part of my being emanates from the indisputable fact that God lives. And not only does he live, but his spirit is alive and active in me. When I think about the blood that was shed on the cross, what accomplished my eternal salvation, I get excited. And so with all of that being said, I want to also say that I am equally broken, and I often mourn these two facts, that the Christian faith that has historically and currently is used as a tool to oppress and dehumanize. And that is the joy and the lament of my life. So while I am preaching today, you may notice that the framework that I've just described will come out. I was born into a call and response tradition, and I don't know how to do anything else. And so I'm just going to say, if you hear something that you can testify to or something that is truthful, just say amen. When I started at Breakthrough as a volunteer, and that was really more than 20 years ago, I came to Breakthrough really as looking for an opportunity to live fully into the things that I think God had called me to. During that time, I would say I had an opportunity to really do life with Christians that I had never actually been engaged with at all. We've often said that the 11 o'clock hour is the most segregated time in the United States. And so I had the opportunity to serve with Latinos. I had an opportunity to serve with Caucasians and Asians. And it was a wonderful experience and all new to me. There was something that I noticed, and it was no matter which of those situations I found myself in serving with, encouraging with, having lunch or dinner with, that there was a particular verse, and it was Micah 6:8. And I have to be honest with you, it wasn't until I was an adult that I even heard the verse. I had never heard it preached, I had never heard it taught, but here I was with my new friends, and they were all wearing Micah 6:8 on their hats, their sweatshirts, their mugs, their t-shirts. Everything had Micah 6:8 on it. And what was interesting to me is that I only heard them emphasize two things, and that was to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Never had specific conversations in those early days about justice, but everybody loved Micah 6:8. And so you need to know that I don't struggle at all with Micah 6:8. I embrace all of God's word, and however we decide to use it in our lives is our business. But I am just wondering what could happen if we decided to do the same with Isaiah 1:17 on mugs and sweatshirts. We would learn to do right, that we would seek justice, defend the oppressed. Or what about Psalm 106? And the t-shirt would say, observe justice and do right at all times. Just what if the billboard said, the work of his hands are faithful and just, and all of his commandments are trustworthy? Those are my desires. Those are my dreams. That together, you and I, no matter where we are, no matter what state, what city, what community, that we would learn to embrace all of God's precepts and not just lift up the ones that support our own agenda. Amen. Our text this morning is found in Psalm 15, and it continues, your pastor told me, the series that you have been in and that you have been examining justice. So for our time this morning, I only want to focus on verses 1-3 because I am a black preacher and I want to be respectful of time, and I know that's about all I can do. We are often unsure about what is necessary or needed to stay or remain in Jesus. And when I say remain, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm actually talking about what Paul talked about in 2 Philippians, working out our own salvation. We flounder and we flail, or maybe it's just me. I flounder and I fail in my walk with God because I have not learned and fully committed myself to the action that is required of me. And so Psalm 15 gives us insight on how we ought to live just by asking the question we're all interested in. How do I abide with God? What is the key to being near Him? What does it take to live under His shadow or His wing? David poses the question, and then he sets out for us a course, a practical course that gives us the response. David is asking about who can abide in the tabernacle. What he is concerned with is the character of the one who seeks to be in relationship with God. Too often we have approached justice from a natural lens, and I want to just submit today that the way that we actually have to see justice is the way that God sees us and the way that we see Him. In verse 1, there are two questions. They appear to be similar, but there's a difference in what David is asking. The first question is, who may dwell in your secret tent? The Hebrew word used for dwell is more closely associated with sojourn. It is to turn aside from a journey. The Old Testament context for the word abide suggests a hospitality that is associated with the visitor. I had an opportunity to go to Ghana about 5 years ago, and my sister is committed to showing African Americans the African continent. And so every year she takes a group of people to another country, and this year it was Senegal. And each of the places that I've gone with her on the continent, she is very intentional about showing us two things. One is how we might serve, and so there's always a service opportunity, but also the other side of whatever city or town that we're living in that doesn't reflect the poverty that we mostly see on television. And whenever we are in the areas where we are serving or doing missions, I've noticed one thing, whether I've been in Haiti or Senegal or Ghana, any of those places, that there is radical hospitality by those we came to serve. And so whether it is them fixing us tea with the only two mugs that they own, or whether it is them sharing of the bread or the soup, whatever it is they have, they are radical in ensuring that our needs are met, desiring to make us comfortable. And so here, this is what David is actually referring to. This is what he is inquiring about. How do we abide? How do we make ourselves comfortable as visitors? How do we embrace what God actually has for us? He suggests that there's a temporary stay in the first question when he's asking, who gets to go to the sacred place where we meet, right? You and I don't stay in the church of God all day. We come, we do our hour and 15 minutes, and then we go. And here, David is asking the question, who gets to come to that place? And figuratively and literally, he wants to know who gets to abide with God. The second question, who may live on your holy mountain, is what he's asking. And this question is about being settled and being established in God. Moses' blessing for Benjamin in Deuteronomy 33 was this. He said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. It was hard for me to examine these two questions, to think about them, to meditate on them without going to Psalm 91. And we're all familiar with Psalm 91. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I read that and sometimes I get chills. The invitation that I have to go to God's secret place. This idea that God has a secret place amazes me. Maybe it doesn't you, but I get excited. As a little girl, my sister and I had bunk beds. I would take the covers off of her bed so that I could build a tent. On the second bed, I was up top, and under the tent, I would tie her sheets, her flat sheet. I would take off her bed, tie. I'm confessing. Confession is good, right? And I would tie them to the wooden posts that surrounded my bed, and I would spend hours in that tent reading books. The one thing that my mother sacrificed to make sure I had was plenty of books. It was my secret place out in the open. I remember how much delight I had in that secret place. So the idea that you and I can abide in this secret place that belongs to God should give us energy, excitement, and it should also be affirmation of just how much we are loved. God has a secret place, and that secret place is open to you and I. And so really, the questions that David is asking is, how do we get to dwell in the secret place? We often frequent God's secret place, not fully understanding that frequent visits isn't the same as living there. At some point, my sister demanded every time I took her flat sheet that I give it back. And so my ability to maintain and remain in the secret space that I had carved out for myself was limited. God's secret place has no limits. You and I are invited into that place, and we are invited to abide there. And the living, the being, the existing in his secret place, we get the benefits of being under the shadow of the Almighty. When I was preparing a couple weeks ago for this sermon, I really got stuck on the shadow. And I started thinking about what needs to be true if we are abiding under the shadow or the wing of someone. I don't know if you guys have seen a viral video of a toddler who is frightened by her shadow. She runs all around trying to get away from her shadow. And then I'm reminded of the time that I would walk with my girls when they were toddlers. They're 2.5 years apart, and one was barely walking, and the other was trying to lead the younger one. And they would always attach themselves to whatever I was wearing. And they were always so close to me that they were never able to see their own shadows. When you and I hide ourselves in God, his shadow overshadows ours. And when you think about how powerful that analogy is, this verse says that we abide under the shadow, under his protection, under his covering. These are the benefits of abiding. This is what I believe brings David to the two questions he's asking. How can I get that? How can I do that? How do I live in that place? And we know David's life. He wasn't perfect. And so it doesn't seem extraordinary that he would be the one asking, how do I find myself consistently moving and being in you? Psalm 15:2 says, the one who walks is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. And this is what we get in the second verse. And so David puts out the two questions, and then in verse 2, he gives us the answers. He gives us 3 actionable parts that I believe, arguably, when done right, the list that follows can be abolished. So we see in Psalm 15, the first verse, he's asking 2 questions. The second verse, he gives us 3 actionable responses. And then after that, he provides for us a list of what God says helps us to be blameless and to abide in his sanctuary and in his tabernacle. The first action speaks of our character, who we are. And I want to submit today that it is not perfection. And while we seek perfection, we serve a loving God that knows that we're going to miss the mark every single time. The adjective blameless describes the essence of those who get to dwell and abide with God. A blameless walk is only able when we have integrity. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of integrity that my mom always taught me, that you've got to be the same person in the dark and in the light, because I want to just suggest today that we probably need to grow up from our definition of integrity. Some of us are the same when others are looking and when they aren't, and it hasn't brought us any closer to being integral. And so I want to offer up today something bold and brazen. And that bold and brazen idea is just that maybe integrity means the state of being whole and undivided. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so if we are talking about walking blameless, we are talking about being able to be whole in our minds, in our bodies, and in our spirits. Sometimes our acts of willful disobedience is what keeps us from walking blameless. And so I want to spend just the rest of our time talking about walking right, working righteousness, and speaking truth. Walking right. This is what God has called us to. Double-minded is nothing more than being internally conflicted about what is right and what is just. We know how difficult it is to walk when we're having problems with our balance. Some of us have had various illnesses, or maybe we've had a broken foot, or maybe you've just watched your toddler, nieces, nephews, grandchildren, or your own children kind of hobble about, seeking balance as they begin to walk. And we know that it isn't until they find balance that they are able to take consistent steps. And so I am suggesting today that for you and I to walk blameless, we've got to be whole and consistent in our mind. It means that you and I have got to be willing to move past what politics tell us, move past even maybe the traditions that we've grown up with in our own families that are contradictory to the Word of God. Being whole means that we're not willing to accept anything else but God's Word is truth. Amen. As we grow in Christ, our entire orientation, our way of being, should become more like Him. We're putting away worry and anxiety. We're rooting out greed. We're replacing our own desires with His will. And we do that so that we can walk right. And walking right is that first actionable thing that David uses as the response to the two questions he's asked. God expects that those who are His, we are evidence. The evidence that we give is by what we do. Nobody cares about what we say. Nobody cares. I'm coming with the whole memo, the email, old fax for some of you who are not inclined to text or all the other things. Nobody cares what we say until they know in truth who we are by what we do. And it is what we do that makes a difference. And so God expects that from us. And so the second thing that David uses is walk or work righteousness, right? Depending on what version, it's walk or work righteousness. How do we do that? How do you and I work righteousness? We do it systematically and habitually. We have been given an entire way of thinking. What a blessing. I didn't get a roadmap for parenting, and I am in the teen years, so pray for me. But you and I have been given a Bible that gives us the complete framework of how we should govern ourselves, and not just ourselves, but our communities, our households, our government. We have been given an entire way of thinking, of believing, and behaving that is different from the world. And if we are going to work righteousness, we've got to be able to embrace what we've been given. We must consistently live out the system of the kingdom. This organized framework for carrying out God's will. We often talk about people working the system. I'll tell you, when I first started at Breakthrough, so I left AT&T as a sales manager. My husband had just started pastoring our church. We were newly married. The church could not afford to give him benefits. He was depending on me to stay at AT&T for those benefits. And September 11th, we were married September 22nd, September 11th, as the tower, the second tower fell, the volume on my television was down, so I saw it, but I didn't hear anything, and so I turned up the volume. I kept cranking it because I was expecting to hear something, and when the news reporter finally spoke, it was a gasp, and she said she couldn't believe what was happening. It was at that moment that I heard God's voice, that I was to do something different with my life, and that he'd given me other gifts and talents, and they were not going to be used to grow AT&T's bottom line. That was my story. And so I was a little afraid to tell my husband that before we got married, because he wasn't quite my husband yet. So it didn't seem like a wise thing to do. So we were married in September, and I resigned from AT&T in March. I told him, you know, September 11th was such a pivotal point for me. I heard God speaking, like it just echoed through the chambers of my heart. And he was like, yep, 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 yes. What does that mean for us? And I said, well, it means I think he's calling me away from AT&T. And he just kind of looked. And he says, okay, if God says it, then I fully support you. And so what are you going to do? And I gave him my grandiose plans that I hadn't checked with God out about at all. They were my plans. He certainly was calling me away from the place I had been at 10 years, was vested, and still I'm feeling a little some kind of way about retirement and maybe I shouldn't, right? Because those are the natural parts of me. Because I have those opportunities where I want to do God's will, where I want to work righteousness, but all of the other things get in the way. Whether those things are our children or our spouses or our desires to do something totally different than what God is commanding, those things hinder our ability to work righteousness. So, when I think about this organized framework that God has given us, that we've got his word and he's given us a group of other people that we are fortunate enough to be in community with and to live out his word with, I am reminded that the work of his hands are faithful and just, and all of his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. The system God created for daily operations work. Even if we fail to work them, they work. David says the second actionable item is to work for righteousness. When I left AT&T, I believed that God was calling me to work for righteousness. Now, there's some things that I have to tell you about how I showed up. And so it's important that we know that even as we do justice, that none of us are perfect with it. I left AT&T thinking I was gonna just, oh my goodness, I was gonna do great things. People needed what I had. I had such great organizational skills, and oh my goodness, I could sell anything. And then I got to Breakthrough, and I recognized the reciprocal nature of reciprocity, that there is something to give means that there is always something to receive. And it wasn't long before I realized that what I came to give paled. In fact, it failed in comparison to what I had to receive. And so working righteousness means that sometimes you and I are going to be vulnerable. We won't have the answers even when we think we do. We may not know how to do the thing that God is calling us to do in that area of righteousness, but it is still our responsibility to work righteousness. We do righteousness in ways every day that seem like nothing at all to us. The way that we show up to listen to a coworker who is generally not listened to. The way that we advocate for a neighbor with another neighbor, and I live on the west side, so I do a lot of that. Works of righteousness. We're told a lot of things in the Bible. We hear plead for the widow, care for the orphan, envy not the oppressor, choose none of his ways. Go to any book in the Bible and justice is laced through the entire book. And so this working of righteousness is how you and I become just. We can march all day, we can house sit-ins, we can write our legislators, and we may need to do all of those things. And there are some days where I'm doing them all in the same day. But what really needs to occur is that the systems of inequity have to fall flat. And I want to submit to you today that that is not natural, that is spiritual. The Apostle Paul tells us that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. So the working of righteousness by you and I is what brings those systems flat. Lastly, the third actionable part of verse 2 is speak truth from the heart. Now, I struggle with this a lot, and part of it is because I was the kid. I am the oldest of three, and the second is very much a middle child, whatever those classic behaviors are of a middle child, that is her. And I have the classic symptoms of a firstborn. I want to please. I want to be accepted. I wanted to make sure my single mom struggled so much. I wanted things to be right for her. And so she was surprised that in my teen years, I began to rebel. And it was often that I spoke out of turn. And it was often that I felt her hand over my mouth. Don't say another word. And so when I saw that the third actionable part of verse 2 was speak truth from the heart, I realize that a lot of us are doing a lot of speaking, and we speak even on behalf of Christ, but we're not speaking from the heart. And in order for you and I to speak from the heart, we have to go back to the first part, which means that we have to be walking right. Because again, nobody is interested in our own thoughts, opinions, or feelings. In order for us to speak from the heart, our entire being has to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in that renewal process, we are allowed to speak the truth. To speak is to audibly declare, to promise, to command, to even sing, to warn, to lead away, or put to flight. These are the things that we speak. And this speaking comes from our heart or the inner man, which is why, again, it's important for us to walk right, because you can't walk right if you're not right, right? Walking right is all about our character. It's the core of who we are. The inner man has to be shaped by God, not our own iniquity, so that we may speak truth. The tongue, you've heard, you've read it, has the power of life and death. What you and I speak is important. What we speak to our children, what we speak to our spouses and our neighbors and our friends, and above all, friends, what we speak to ourselves has power. Power for life, but also power for death. What we use our tongues to speak is important, but we are told in Proverbs to keep our tongues from speaking evil and our lips from telling lies. Do you believe today that the world needs truth? The world needs truth. And I want to suggest that you need truth to defend against the barrage of lies that the enemy sends every day. I often, in our women's ministry, I share with the women that before my feet hit the ground, I am overtaken with chatter. Chatter about the day. Oh my goodness, I've got to make this call. I can't believe I've got to face this. Oh Lord, if you don't show up, I don't know what's going to happen about that. Oh God, I'm not sure if this need is going to be met. Chatter. Just chatter that fills my day. Before I can even center my mind in prayer, I am already battling the internal voices in my head. So it is important that I am able to speak to myself with God's truth. Can we just admit that the truth has become muddled, and it's muddled with all kinds of things? But today I want to just lift up that it's muddled with facts. It's important that the world hears truth because facts don't always tell the entire story. I've been told all of my life about the facts, right? There are tons of statistics. I hear facts that tell me that if young boys in my community are not reading by the third grade, the fact is that they are probably going to end up in prison. They are toting those as facts. So it's important to me and of the people that I have influence over, that our facts will bow down to the truth. It's important that the world hears truth because facts don't tell you things, or facts tell you things like donkeys don't speak, large bodies of water don't part so that we can pass by, people don't get back up and live natural lives after they have been buried. It takes more than 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread to feed a crowd. It's a fact that virgins don't naturally conceive. But the truth of the matter is that a donkey did speak. The truth of the matter is that Moses did part the Red Sea. Jesus did raise the dead and feed a crowd with 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread. And yes, Mary, through a virgin birth, brought us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, speak the truth. Truth triumphs facts all day, every day. It's time for the body of Christ to say something. It's time for the real body of Christ to say something. Say something about the injustice that exists everywhere, but especially where we exist. It's important that the body of Christ say something. And who is the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ, and we must speak truth. Where we live, where we work, where we worship, there are inequities going on. Speak the truth from your heart. John the 8th chapter, the 32nd verse says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I started out today telling you that I am a Black woman, an American, a descendant of enslaved Africans. That is the truth. The facts say that for 400 years, we were enslaved. And some will say that we are still not free. I want to argue that I am free today. I am not free because the shackles have been removed. I am free because God says so. He says he came to give liberty to the captives. That is the truth. That is the truth that we have to speak into the lives of people who are in bondage. And so maybe there is a physical bondage in this country, but no matter what you look like, no matter what your ethnicity or persuasion is, you can be held captive by the enemy. And it is the responsibility of the Christian, you and I, the followers of Christ, to speak the truth. There are people dying daily. Daily, people are passing away not having heard the truth. That is on us. There are tons of people in our influence. They're in grocery stores, they're in your book clubs, they are in your professional networks who need to hear you speak the truth. All of the other things that David listed, every one of them, if you go through the list, he is very intentional. He talks about our money. He talks about our relationship in Psalm 15. But all of them can be collapsed under those three things. You and I have got to walk right. And walking right simply means that I am working on who I am. I am submitting myself to the power of the Holy Spirit that daily I might be transformed, that I can walk right. Secondly, he tells us the working of righteousness helps us to abide. If you and I are going to really work righteousness, we've got to know the system, the framework, the words of our Lord and Savior that give us the guidance. We have to be entwined with the Holy Spirit. We have to make up in our minds that we won't make one move without him, that we won't lift up our own agendas, that we won't allow our own thoughts and ideologies to be lifted up above the framework, the system that he has created that would allow all of us to be free. And then lastly, this speaking the truth. You gotta open up your mouth and say something. And the something that you say has gotta be truth. And you are speaking truth because you've already done the other two things. Now, at home, I was just shouting because usually we speak and then we act. Here, David calls us, he says, to walk and then work, all acts, right? The act of being who God has called us to be, the act of doing what he's called us to do, and then he tells us to speak. We really like it the other way around. Okay, I like it the other way around. I prefer to speak it first, right? I'm one of those, Lord, I'm going to just keep speaking it until it happens. And then I like to talk about the things that I'm going to do. But here he gives us an order that I respect and that I embrace, that we're first working on ourselves, that we are bringing into subjection all of us, the core of who we are, so that we can walk right. And then after we walked right, verb, action, we are doing right. I'm taking who I am and I'm bringing it to the marketplace or to the preschool or all of the places where we're sitting and living and existing. And then when we've done those things or simultaneously, then we're going to speak. I'm glad today that my performance is not what compels God to respond to me. When David is giving us the list, we know that he is in the Old Testament, and in Leviticus and Deuteronomy 28, there is a list of blessings and curses. Anybody ever read that chapter? A full chapter of what brings about blessings and what brings about curses. And so I want to make sure that I am not suggesting to you that our performance, that our behavior is the thing that allows us to abide with God, because Christ accomplished all of that on Calvary. Amen? All of that was done on Calvary. But I am suggesting, as a result of all of that being accomplished on Calvary, we get to walk right. We get to work righteousness, and we get to speak truth. And so I don't know where you are in your justice journey. I don't know what God is calling you to do or who He's calling you to advocate for or plead for. What I do know is He's calling you to it. And that the obligation you have in this time in our history is to do something, to say something, and then to be who the world needs right now. And so I'm gonna pray for us. Am I on time? Did I do good? Okay. I always get so worried because, listen, church for me can go on for a while. Now, it may be my husband and I left, but, you know, we can have church for a while. It's been such a pleasure to be in this sanctuary and also to share with you. I am of the belief that this is our time, that the things that we've seen in the last couple decades are unique to this generation, and that it is offering an opportunity for you and I to have a proper response. The body of Christ needs to respond, and the church needs to be on the right side of history this time around. Amen. God, we thank you so much. You are so amazing. You do wonderful and great things in our lives. We exalt you above all of our concerns, our fears, our anxieties, our ideologies, and our ways of being. God, let this word fall on good ground. Give us courage as we seek to walk right, to work righteousness, and to speak the truth. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and so God, help us to not do anything apart from Him. In your Son's name we pray, amen.